Well, good morning, beloved. Please take out your note outline. It's a little bit larger, you'll see, this morning, and there's reasons for that. It's going to be a rather extensive teaching. We're going to be spending 3 weeks on an absolutely wonderful story, perhaps one of the greatest stories in the entire biblical record, the story of David and Goliath. You're going to, at the end of this series, you will know more about the story of David and Goliath, the what, the when, the where, the whys, than you ever cared to know. However, I think that this will be wonderful, wonderful for us. You know, I have done thousands of messages, hundreds of series. This has got to be in my top five. And so, as I said last week, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to be in for a ride. It's going to be amazing stuff that God's going to share with us this morning. I'm going to read. I've actually abbreviated the passage a little bit. Let's look to the front side. Let me read the account. I will not be doing this every week of these 3 weeks, but this week, in order to establish place and setting and just an overview of what's taking place, I want you to follow along as I read. Once again, notice how place is mentioned so often in the Scriptures. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. We know exactly where that was. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Notice how the biblical narrator is establishing exact location. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Watch this. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. Notice the biblical narrator is giving exact details of the opponent. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. Those are like catcher shin guards. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Who do you come out and line up for battle? Or why? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Interesting double adjective. David, this is a little bit later on in the story. You can see I'm now skipping to verse 26. David shows up from Bethlehem bringing cheese and boxed lunches for his brothers in the army. David asked the men standing near him, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Would you circle the phrase "uncircumcised Philistine"? "That he should defy the armies of the living God." What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. this uncircumcised Philistine, would you circle that phrase again, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of whom? Circle the phrase, this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the stream. The stream's still there, beloved. So are the stones. These stones are from the stream. I brought these stones back. They're from the stream. He put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Classic example of trash talking here in the Old Testament. Watch what David says. David says to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I tell you, he's getting after it, isn't he? As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. And he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with his sword. Beheadings still happen in the Middle East all the time. And so this is part of the culture. You chop off people's head. See, still happens. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then a man of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron, and the dead were strewn along with the Sharam road to Gath and Ekron. You know, we read that, and so often we think it's for the, you know, VBS, Sunday school, and flannel graph crowd. The reality is, this is real people in real time with real issues. Should have had this up earlier, shouldn't I? Sometimes I read these stories and look at what's taking place, and I think, do these people just kind of fight each other for the heck of it? I mean, why are they? What's going on? Why are they having this battle? Why are they fighting? What, they just don't like each other, or what's going on? And let me help you with that. Look at your note outline. You've got to understand this morning. Give you an idea of what the Philistines, who they are, and where they came from. The Philistines were seafaring people. By the way, Israelites are not seafaring people. They don't like water. Now, the Phoenicians and the Philistines, they were seafaring. Israelites, they think of the story of Jonah and they think the ocean is not good news. And so they stay away from that sort of thing. And so they landed on the southwest coast of Israel. I'll show that in just a moment. And there's reasons that they did that. Here's the reason that they did it. You've got to understand, a number of years ago, the Philistines were living in this area right here on the island of Crete. You can see over here is Greece, Athens, Italy and Rome would be over here. And here's modern-day Turkey. This is where the Church of the Revelation, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonica, all of those things are over in Ephesians and Colossians, Thessalonica is over here in Greece. So Philistines lived here. There was a major earthquake. By the way, jot in your margin, the episodes concerning the life of David happened in 1000 BC. Easy way of remembering it. 1000 BC. Well, guess what happened in around 1000 BC? Major earthquake on the island of Crete destroyed the island, so they had to flee and find a place to land. So guess what the Philistines did? What they did is that they migrated across the Mediterranean and landed. What's this right here? This is Israel. See this Dead Sea right here? Sea of Galilee is too small. They ended up landing on the southwest coast of Israel. They established a beachhead. I mean, they're coming because their land had been destroyed. Now, what's going to happen? I've just blown this up, and you can see the Dead Sea is over here. Jordan River here is going to go up to the Sea of Galilee. What happens is that the Philistines established 5 Philistine cities. They're still there today. Gaza, have you ever heard in the news about the Gaza Strip? That's right here. It's right here. It's Palestinian controlled. It's right there. Ashkelon, we've been to Ashkelon before. Usually from Gaza, they shoot rockets into Ashkelon. You take your life into your own hands when you live in Ashkelon. We visit Ashkelon and you kind of get a little bit nervous because it's the closest to Gaza, to the Palestinian-controlled area. This is where they shoot rockets. Ashdod, over here, there's ruins that are still there. Our Jewish friends who work in the mall, they are from Ashdod. Gath, ever heard of Gath of the Philistines? Sure you have, I just read about it. That's the birthplace of Goliath. And then over here, you got 1, 2, 3, Ekron up there, and then Gath. Azekah is mentioned in the Bible, in this story, and Soko in the Valley of Elah. That's where it's going to be taking place. That's location of what's occurring right now. Continuing on our outline this morning. So they land there and they're coming from Crete. The Philistines land there and they think, we have got to eke out an existence. So how are you going to make money? How are you going to survive? How are you going to get food? And so they began farming that area. They began farming and they realized, you know what? If we're going to be able to, as a culture, survive, we need more real estate and better farmland. Guess what? Valley of Elah, where they're fighting, some of the best real estate in Israel. Some of the best farmland in Israel. That's why they're fighting. They're trying to gain better farmland. And by the way, if they're able to get up to Jerusalem, they can control their trade routes. So now not only do they have farmland, but they can control the trade routes for their own economy. I mean, it's a financial and it's an agricultural issue. Here we go. Watch. This is good farmland, but in order to able to economically affect the trade routes, they have got to march up to Jerusalem. Guess what? Today there is a road from the Valley of Elah, a highway that goes directly to Jerusalem. The approach to Jerusalem. Now you understand why Saul and his armies have come down. They realize these guys are hell-bent, literally, on controlling this whole area, and they're going to march on to Jerusalem, so they're going to take over our trade routes. That's why Saul and his army show up. We have got to stop them here before they reach Jerusalem and lay siege to the city. That's why they're fighting. So what happens? Saul comes down there. He's up in the hills, and the Philistines are in the valley. And there's been a standoff for 40 days. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't the Philistines attack them? Just attack them. Why not? Answer, chariots don't do well on hills. The Bible says that the Philistines had so many chariots you couldn't number them like the sands of the seashore. So the chariots have got to stay in the valley. Saul, and they know this area like the back of their hand, Saul and Israel, they're up in the foothills. And they realize, oh man, there's just no way we can take these guys on. But if we go down there, we're going to get clean. We're going to get our clocks cleaned. So we'll stay up in the foothills, and so you've got this stalemate. Nobody knows what to do. And so for 40 days, every morning and every evening, Goliath comes out and shoots off his mouth. 40 days in a row, every morning and every evening, same speech, same spiel. That's the setting where David then arrives. Watch. This is, I'm literally standing on a Azekah. I am looking to the east. This is the valley of Elah. Isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us exactly where it is. The Bible mentions Azekah, where my feet are standing. This right here, my friends, is, see what is going on right now? Modern day, what? Agriculture. See it? This is where the battle line is, right there. By the way, do you see this little area right here with all these little bushes and shrubs? And it comes over right there. That's the brook. That's the brook. It's still there. That's where I got these stones. The Bible tells us that Saul is in the foothills. It tells us exactly where he is. Jerusalem is up in this area. See, right now we're in lowlands area, and now we're starting to get up into hills. And what do you see in the distance? Elevation. That's where Jerusalem is. Bethlehem's back this direction. Jerusalem's this direction. So Saul's up in this area right here. This whole area is now filled with chariots, and there's the battle line right there. You can actually see how the battle's going to play out. Now, what's going to happen, the actual conflict between David and Goliath is going to happen somewhere right down in here where an interstate now runs through. Then after they're defeated, what you're going to see next, it says, and then the Philistines, after Goliath was killed, they end up turning tail and they run this direction. Again, the scripture tells us exactly where their retreat was. And so as you stand there and you're looking, you can actually visualize how this battle is going to occur. Can you even imagine standing there? I tell you, you get goosebumps. Can you imagine walking through that brook? When we're there, it's dried out. It's a dried out riverbed. That's called a wadi. And so Stephanie, you were with us. We walked through the wadi and we ended up picking up stones just like this. The third reason the battle occurred is this principle I've talked about before. It's the principle of solidarity. The principle of solidarity is very much a Jewish custom. You'll see it in the Old Testament. This is the idea of solidarity. We don't have that in our culture. In Eastern cultures, they have it. What they have is you do not think as individuals, you think as a group. They had the same thing in Japan. You want to know why they didn't have any trouble recruiting kamikaze pilots during World War II? They don't think like individuals. You think as a group. When we visited Japan, everybody's dressed the same. All the businessmen had blue suits, white shirts, red ties. Everybody. You don't want to stick it. In Japan, they have a saying, the nail that sticks up gets pounded down. Why do you think that they don't have difficulty recruiting suicide bombers? Because they think differently. They think as a group. We think individually. And so this idea of solidarity is that the one person from the group represents the entire group. You see it throughout the Bible. Adam sins in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam sins, what happens? The whole race falls. Paul tells us, in Adam, we all sinned. And you and I look at that and think, well, that's not very fair. Gee, give me a shot. Be careful before you speak. Because even though that's how we end up becoming sinners, that's also the way your salvation was bought. because of one man's righteousness, many were made righteous. See? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, what would happen? The high priest would go in, he would make atonement for the nation. One man for the whole nation. You see it throughout the Bible. This idea of solidarity. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So he believes, and then the rest of the family goes, well, if it's good enough for dad, I guess we'll believe too. You and your household. So the entire family was saved because dad got saved. Now they had to place their faith in the Lord too, but because they think as a group, you and I don't think that way. As Americans, hey, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can speak for myself. I can vote for myself. See, we don't think like that. But in this culture, isn't it interesting, the story of David and Goliath? Hey, rather than having a big battle, I'll tell you what, you pick your stud, we'll pick our stud, we'll fight, and whoever wins, the whole, he will represent the whole. And if Goliath wins, you guys all have to serve us. But if David wins, we'll serve you. Isn't it interesting? You see this, again, that it's a cultural issue. That's what's at play in this story. Goliath, and this becomes the practical stuff. That was just the kind of the historical background. Here's the practical stuff. All of us are facing giants in our lives. All of us are at this place where there's a stalemate. The giant prevents Saul and the nation from having peace, from making forward progress. And if I don't miss my hunch, you are facing some sort of giant in your life that has you in a stalemate. It has you paralyzed. It occupies your thinking. You don't, like Saul, you don't quite know what to do. Problems, financial issues, temptations, worries, discouragements, an unstoppable enemy that stands between you and victory. Let me give you some characteristics of the giant, whatever giant's in your life. Maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a marriage that's failing, a job, financial issues, health. Whatever the giant is, watch the characteristics. Number one, they're daunting. Giants are daunting. They are tools of the enemy that appear overwhelming. Isn't it interesting that the biblical narrator describes Goliath in detail? His height, by the way, over 9 feet tall with his helmet on, he can't walk under a basketball goal. He would make Shaquille O'Neal look like a Girl Scout. He's over 9 feet tall. He is 2 feet taller than Shaq. And by the way, he had a spear. And incidentally, if you want to know what the head of the spear weighed, the Bible tells you. Isn't it interesting? It is given in such detail. Have you ever looked at your giant so long that you can describe it in detail? Of course you can. You know the details of what keeps you awake at night. That family issue, your health worries, financial pressures. You know those things in detail, and they look impossible. And by the way, they probably are. It's daunting. Secondly, jot it in your margin or on your note outline. They're taunting. Giants will taunt you. Once again, they're tools of the enemy. Isn't it interesting? The Philistines were the enemy. Goliath was the tool. We have an enemy, and he is using a tool in your life. And it will taunt you. It will scream at you daily. Some of us would be embarrassed to share out loud what we deal with daily. the temptation, the fear, the train wreck in a family. They demand our energy. They sap us of energy. Every morning and every night, there he was taunting them. And I tell you what, you and I have been there, haven't we? You wake up in the morning and there it is. You go to bed at night and there it is. Thirdly, giants are flaunting. Once again, they're tools of the enemy seeking to control us. Isn't that interesting? The issue was control. If you beat our guy, we will master you. However, our guy whoops your guy, now you serve us. It's an issue of control. Isn't it interesting how the enemy in your life right now is seeking to control you? He is trying to use this issue in your life to master you. Exercising control. It controls your thoughts, your worries, your finances, your attention. It will dictate your depression. It's a control issue. They flaunt. See? And finally, giants are haunting. They are tools of the enemy, reminding us, watch, of past failures and disappointments. Mistakes you made in the past, sins that occurred many years ago, consequences that you're still paying for, bad financial decision, an affair that you had 10 years ago, getting entrapped in a relationship on Facebook, marrying the wrong person, going through the pain of divorce. It haunts you. Mistakes from the past. Max Lucado writes, it's his quote. Your Goliath doesn't carry sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, or depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face. Max Lucado. Co-workers that are difficult to tolerate, family members difficult to forgive, children who are difficult to control, selfishness, or a spouse who's difficult to love. Great quote. I wish I said it, but I didn't. Our giants are honesty that's hard to maintain, integrity that's hard to sustain, godliness that's hard to attain, and selfishness that's hard to restrain. So what do we do? Well, that brings us to the final takeaways this morning, and here we go. This is issue number one. How the victory was won. As we look at the story of David and Goliath, first of all, we're going to have to deal with this issue. Your tendency will be avoidance. My dad, God rest his soul, he passed away in 97. My 91-year-old mother's a widower, or a widow. My dad, one of the rules in the DeSelm family is avoid conflict at all costs. I don't like conflict. And so my mom would tell me after my dad passed away, when she and my dad would get sideways with each other, they never dealt with it. Mother would just wait. And after 2 or 3 days of my dad being quiet and silent, everything would be okay, and it was never discussed. And so you either sweep conflict under the rug, you avoid it, you just don't deal with it. See, that's what Saul was doing. Day one, in the morning, Goliath shoots off his mouth, and then in the evening, day two, day three, day four. Hey, Saul, what are we going to do? I don't know. Day five, day six. Incidentally, what day did it finally get to? Day 40. I got a question, Saul. What's plan B? I don't know. Completely paralyzed. David shows up. This is what he realizes. We're going to have to deal with this thing. You're going to have to deal with it. It's not going to go away. You're going to have to come to terms with it. See? And so I think that's one of the takeaways for me as I realize paralysis doesn't work, and neither does avoidance. And this is the second takeaway. It may seem rather elementary, but here's the secret. When facing the giant, my focus must be upon the Lord, not the giant. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 32. David says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Watch Saul's response. You've got to understand Saul's mentality. Saul says, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. Thanks for the encouragement, boss. You're only a boy. He has been a fighting man from his youth." What was Saul's focus? Goliath. Saul says, "Dude, you're just small. And he's huge. There's no way you're going to take him down." David's response is, "He's so big, there's no way I can miss." You see, you have got to come to terms with this. Saul's focus was, and that's why the details are given regarding Goliath. Look at that dude. I never see David say, "By the way, how tall is he?" "Oh, he's over 9 feet." Wow. And what was his win-loss record? Last time we checked, he's 50-0. He's never lost. Huh. Gosh, look at those greaves. Those are manly greaves. Yeah. And by the way, did you see that spear he's carrying? Yeah, it's a long spear. Yeah, but you know how much the spearhead weighs, David? Isn't it interesting? David was not interested in any statistics about Goliath. Why not? It wasn't his focus. As a matter of fact, when David shows up, all Saul wants to talk about is Goliath. When David shows up, who's he talk about? The Lord. Remember I had you circle certain phrases on there? Look at those phrases. David only mentions Saul about 3 times, and they're kind of cheesy little comments about, David only mentions Goliath 3 times, and they're just passing comments. You circled them. See them? 3 times. Would you care to go back and look in the text and see how many times David mentions the Lord, the God of the armies? Pronoun he, referring to the Lord. By the way, I'll do the counting for you. It's over 9 times. So watch this. Saul is overtaken and overcome and absorbed with the giant. David And Saul never mentions the Lord until he finally says, well, the Lord be with you. David shows up and all he can talk about is the Lord. As a matter of fact, David mentions the Philistine 3 times and he mentions the Lord 9 times. What's the ratio? 3 to 1. And so the takeaway for me is when you're facing this issue, whatever it is you're facing, do I find myself 3 times as much focusing on the Lord or focusing on the issue? That's the takeaway. David's comments are very telling. And so what we see here, the biblical narrator doesn't want us to miss this. The issue isn't just David and Goliath. The issue becomes whose leadership is worthy of the people of Israel, Saul or David? That's what he's establishing. And so the question I need to ask myself is, number one, am I willing to face the issue? And number two, not in my own strength, but do I have triple the confidence in the Lord? I speak of him, his ability, and his strength more often than focusing on the giant. What's your focus today? That's the issue. What's your focus today? I've placed up here weapons. We'll talk about this more next week. This whole issue of the sling still used in Israel today. One of the things we're going to talk about within the next week or so is why David did that. Of all the weapons on the battlefield, guess which was the most feared? Not this, not javelins, not crossbowmen, not archers. You know who the most feared people were? Slingers. And I'll explain why. We'll explain why. Come back next week. We're 1/3 of the way through. Sound like a bargain? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us such a complete story. You have relegated so much in the Old Testament to this tremendous narrative. 1 Samuel 17 just seeps with application. Lord, I pray that you'll give us greater understanding. And help us, Lord, as we face an enemy that is daunting and taunting and flaunting and haunting, that our focus will not be upon the issue, but upon you. Give us grace. Give us great faith. Give us great trust and obedience, like David, because you're looking for people who are willing to be leaders like him. Leaders in our families, leaders in our homes, in our church, at the workplace, at school. I pray this for not only each of these dear people today and listening on the podcast, but I pray it for myself, for Judy, and for our family as well. In Jesus' name, amen.